could open our Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 14 through verse 21. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize this call as a call to repentance, knowing that repentance is a change of the mind, a change of the understanding. And so, Father, we realize the condition of Laodicea is that they are blind and naked. They don't realize that gross darkness has covered the face of the deep. And yet, Lord, you yourself, the great light, the light of all lights, for you dwelleth in the light, and in you is no shadow of turning. And you have come to give us light. For the gospel of God is the light unto our feet. And so, Father, we ask humbly that you would give us eyes that would be open, Father, that we could walk in the light. And now, Father, we ask your blessings upon this service tonight. We pray, Father, that the words which would be spoken would be encouragement, and the words which would be spoken would be truth, nothing held back. We ask that you would help me to get myself out of the way, that your word, Father, might have the preeminence, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we all know that we are living in Laodicea. And, of course, Laodicea is a time that the description of the people are that they are increased with goods. Even the poorest people in this country have it much, much better than many of the upper middle class in many other countries. And I would say that in this country, even the poorest are probably better off than 75 to 80% of the world's people. So, we're increased with goods, think we have need of nothing, and knowest not that we're miserable. Neurosis is on the upswing. People are neurotic. Brother Branson, the whole world's full of neurosis. People get angry, you know, in traffic, they get angry. In stores, they get angry if they have to wait any bit. And they don't realize they're wretched and miserable. So what good is all their wealth done for them? What good is having everything you want done for the people? They don't realize that they're poor, miserable, wretched, and blind and naked. So the question we must ask is, what good does light do to a blind man? Was it last week or the week before we preached on gross darkness over the people? The greatest light, the pillar of fire himself. The light that will become so bright that there will be no need for a sun or moon in the New Jerusalem. The light of the glorious presence of God. And you know it's starting with here. He's come in this hour. And that light is to become brighter and brighter and brighter until the day star rises in our heart. You know, we're told to walk in the light while we still have light. That's John chapter 12, and if you turn with me, John chapter 12. In reading from verse 35 and 36, then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And while ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. What a thing to say. While the light is there, walk ye in it. Why? Because gross darkness is coming upon the face of the people. Walk ye while ye have the light, lest gross darkness come upon you. Now, how does gross darkness come upon the people? They're not walking in it. John said in 1 John 1 and 7, let's just hold your finger here and we'll come back to it. I'm just preaching by a few notes tonight as the Lord would put upon my heart. Let's turn to 1 John and begin reading at verse chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, how is life manifested? How is life manifested? Well, hold your finger here. We're going to do a lot of, you're going to have to use all 10 fingers tonight. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 13. We ask the question, how is light manifested? And in Ephesians 5 and verse 13, he says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by what? By the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now let's go back to 1 John, because he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. Now, what answers our question? How is the life manifested? By the light. Well, what if you didn't have light? What if you were in gross darkness? Then when Jesus Christ manifested himself before the people, God manifested himself, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, they would have just seen a man. They wouldn't have seen God. They wouldn't have seen the life. No, because they have no light. Therefore, they crucified him. They called him a liar because he said, destroy this tabernacle and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You see, they didn't understand what he was talking about. So they tried to make him a liar. They tried to make him a blasphemer. For the life was manifested. And how is life manifested? All, well, again, Ephesians says, light makes manifest. Now, if I were to turn off the lights in this room right now, you couldn't see each other, except for what little light's coming in from the outside. But if it were pitch black outside, I turn off the lights in here, you couldn't see each other. So you're not manifested. You're manifested by light. You're exposed by light. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. You see, God is light. So that which makes manifest is God. For God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, I ask the question. If we're not walking in the light, can we have fellowship? Do we fellowship with one another? What does the scripture say? Then are our sins cleansed? Now let's go back to John chapter 12. And reading from verse 35. And Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Why? Because if you don't, he says, lest darkness come upon you. Because if you're not in the light, you can only be in darkness. For he that walketh in darkness does what? Ron, what does it say? Doesn't know where he's going. Knoweth not whither he goeth. Aimlessly walking, having no fellowship, certainly not with God, nor with his people. How can you fellowship with God without having fellowship with his seed, in whom he has manifested himself through? While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Well, who is light? John told us God is light. These things spake Jesus as he departed and hid himself. So I ask the question, what good does light do to a blind man? If the blind man lead the blind, what's going to happen? They all fall in the ditch. Let's turn to Isaiah 29. And we'll read from verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets, and your rulers and seers hath he covered. Now what happens when you close your eyes? Try it. Everybody close your eyes. Now, put your hand over your eyes. What happens when you put your hand up to your eyes? Jim, what's happening? Gets darker. Okay? Notice he says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. What happens when you're in deep sleep? You're certainly not walking in the light. You're sleeping. Your eyes are closed. And he says, and he hath closed your eyes, the prophets. What does that mean? That means that he's closed off the prophets to them. So they can't understand what the prophets are saying, because the prophets are the eyes of the people.
Amen.
And he told us gross darkness would be upon the face of the people in this last hour. And the vision of all, the vision of who? All is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. And they debate, oh, the seventh seal's not open. It's sealed. It's sealed. It's sealed. Is it sealed? Let me tell you something. When you have a scroll many pages. Let me just take a bundle of these. And this is the seven seals as an example, and it's scrolled. It's a scroll. If I have even one seal on it, you can't read it. All seven had to be open for the book to be open. And Brother Branham said, Christ is those seals. And he's opened himself, he's revealed himself to us in this hour. So notice though, and the book, and the vision of all, the vision. What is the vision? What is vision? It's your sight. The sight of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. And they say, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, and saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. I didn't hunt with the prophet. I didn't fish with him. I didn't know him. I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draws near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. I will do it. God himself. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And the wisdom and their understanding will be taught by the precepts of men. Now, what are precepts? Creeds. They're dogmas. In Isaiah 28, verse 9, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? The NIV says, to whom shall he teach the message? And whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? I don't think so. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. They wouldn't hear. He was speaking. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. But here it tells us they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, and the NIV says it beautifully. It says, so the word of the Lord will become unto them, do and do. Now here it says in the King James, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The NIV says, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, until they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. If you're not going forward, you're going backward. And if you're going backward in this hour, you're going to go to Pentecost. You're going to go to feelings. Emotions instead of the Word. God is the Word. And He is the light. And He's come. So what is blindness? What exactly is blindness? Well, Webster tells us blindness means without the power of sight. Not able or willing to notice, understand, or judge. Not able or willing to notice, to take note of, to understand, or even to judge. In 2 Corinthians, we're told, in the 4th chapter, reading from verse 1 through 7, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What does it mean to faint? Enoch, what does it mean to faint? Well, the word knocked out suggests somebody else is doing it to you. Okay, yeah, to lose recognition of your senses, to lose contact with your clear and conscious mind. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't give up. We do not allow ourselves to give up. Because if you fall, if you're a son of God, you'll pick yourself up by your bootstraps and you'll keep going. Notice he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not sneaky. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, we're walking in the light. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, in the presence of God. Let me just say this. If you are not aware of His presence, you better get aware of His presence. Because unless you walk in the light as He already is in the light, then you're not walking with God. And if you are not aware of His presence, you will not walk as you should be walking. And if you are walking in the light, it's because you understand the light. You see the light. Because notice, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So the question is, what good does light do for a blind man? If he's blind, can he see? If he's blind, will the light help him any? Now look, I am 51 years old. About 6 years ago, my eyes started to get to the place where I needed little helpers. You know, if I could exercise my eyes a little bit, you know, I don't need them. If I've got sunlight, I can read just as I can read better than with these glasses on. But you see, without plenty of light, and you people that are older know what I'm talking about. The older you get, your eyes need more light to see. Well, what about the older you get in the Lord? You see, you need to be closer to Him, closer to the source of light to see. And if you're depending on yesterday's light for tomorrow, you're walking in darkness. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now I ask the question, what is easier to get lost in the light or in darkness? And these people that are lost, gross darkness has taken over their heart. Watch. in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Blinded the minds? That means a fog has come over their mind. Gross darkness upon the people. In whom the god of this world hath blinded, that sounds like Laodicea to me, the minds of them which believe not, lest, what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if they're in the message, out of the message, and they can't see the message, then they've been blinded. And it says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now how did he blind them? Simple darkness blinded them? How do their eyes go out? The man that Brother Branham prayed for in India, how did his eyes go out? He stared at the wrong light. He stared at the sun, not the Son of God. That wasn't his focus. He stared at the earthly sun, the physical body. That sun. And it burnt his eyeballs until he became blind from too much light. But it was the wrong light. Brother Bram often told us, if you're coming against the light, it's going to be blinding to you. If you got the light at your back, then it's lighting up your future, and it's lighting up your presence or your present tense. So what good does light do to a man who's blind? He can't see. Therefore, everything that you can understand because of the light, you cannot understand when there is no light. If I say, what color are the pews? You that can see would say they're a deep red. But what if you couldn't see? You see, by just being able to see with my eyes, I can see that there's wood trim. I can see that there's a cushion. I can see that there's a cloth material, somewhat porous. I don't even have to feel it, smell it, touch it. But with my eyes, I can understand what's there. Dimensionally, I can see. I can see the height, the width, the depth. Because of light. But what if you're blind? You see what happens to your understanding. Your perception. Well, Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now let's not leave that off. Have not blinded the minds of them that believe. It's impossible for the elect to be blinded. But have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts our understanding to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the presence of Jesus Christ. What's it all about? What did he say here? For God who commanded the light to shine, because God is light, to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, in our understanding, to give the light of the knowledge of the doxa of God, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Why did he come down in a cloud and had himself manifested before all men in a picture of a pillar of fire? To represent that light has come. And to what? And to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the doxa of the mind of God in the presence of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, we're told in 2 Corinthians that if our gospel's hid, if it's darkened, it's darkened to those who believe not by the God of this world, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. And I ask you, how did he blind them? Hold your finger here and let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. And reading from verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no marvel, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Notice, if Satan, the god of this age, the god of this world, is an angel of light, then how are these people blinded but by false light? The greatest train robbery, Brother Bram said, was committed in England. The greatest robbery, it was a train robbery committed by a false light. They put up a big mirror. The train saw its own reflection. The light on its front, they thought they were going to have a crash. They stopped, and then the bandits stole everything on board. Well, let's turn to Romans 10. I'm having fun because I really don't know what's coming next. And beginning at verse 10, for with the heart, that means the understanding. Brother Brown said every time the word heart is used, it means understanding. For with the heart man believeth. With the understanding man believeth unto right wiseness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Martin Luther said, where Paul says, then they that call upon the Lord shall be saved. And Martin Luther said, but what if they call upon a wrong God? It says, and how can they call in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear except God send a preacher? And so Martin Luther said the whole thing is summed up in these four things. Unless God sends someone, then they which preach are preaching error, because they weren't sent. They're not a messenger of God. Then they which are hearing error. Then they which are believing error. Then they which are calling on a false god. And why do you think that 99.9% of Christendom is calling on a false god? Much less the other 5 billion serpent seed in the world. All you have to do is look, open your eyes today, and you can see that serpent nature becoming more and more evident in the people, until their arms look like reptilian full of tattoos and full of piercings, and they look like a bunch of reptiles. And they're sneaky. And they got their eyes painted up like lizards. And they're sneaky. Serpent seed. Calling on a false god. And you hear them on the radio. Then they say, oh, this terrible thing happening in Massachusetts. But if the church will just unite, it'll be the greatest time in all of the kingdom of God. And I say, hogwash, it's already come and you didn't believe it then. So you take your stand against homosexuality when you've turned down God Himself. You've committed idolatry and adultery with God. So we ask the question, what good does light do for a blind man? Webster said, blindness is without the power of sight, not able or willing to notice, to understand, or judge. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, if you turn with me, I'm reading from verse 26, we read, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. If we sin, if we disbelieve willfully, that's willful ignorance, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Read from verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, not has come, past tense, but is come, present tense, into the world. And men love darkness rather than, or in a greater measure than, they love light. Why? Well, because their deeds are evil. For everyone who doeth evil hates the light. And how do they show that they hate it? Neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved, discovered, pointed out, the error. Brother Branham said, the reason why we come to church is for correction. That's the only reason. He said, the only reason why you're supposed to come to church is for correction. And yet today, the churches, they have big, huge orchestras. And what has it done? They've got great, huge choral groups. What has it done? It's replaced self-worship, or worship from self to God. I was talking to one person here the other day on the job where this conversation was going, and this person had mentioned about going to this big church that they went to, and they said, you know, I really don't like it there. My kids go there and they want me to go there, but I don't like it there because there's so many, you know, there's like a whole group of these, you know, like a big chorus and everything else. They said, I feel like I'm going to a show. I'm not coming to worship God. They leave me out of it. So I'm watching a performance instead of entering into it myself. And so he says, this is the condemnation, because light is, present tense, come into the world, and men love darkness in a greater measure rather than, in a greater measure than they love light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they had their source in God. The condition of the heart then is associated with sight. Return with me to John chapter 12. And reading from verse 40. Notice Jesus says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. The condition of the heart is associated with the ability to see. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28 and verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days, and a day's courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick with fever. And no, this is not where I want to be. Oh, let's go to verse 6. Howbeit they looked, when they should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, and they said that he was a god. No, that's not where I want to be. Let's just go on to 2 Peter chapter 2. I've got the wrong scripture written down. 2 Peter. And chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Notice their heart and their eyes are associated with one another. Eyes full of adultery and a heart that's covetous. That means their understanding is idolatrous. Now, as I said before, what good does light do to a blind man? We have in our day a time when God Himself has come down, has stood before groups of men, has manifested Himself as ever He would. And what good is it doing those who are spiritually blind? Well, not a lick. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding, that's the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now notice, He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? Well, right before that, it says that the eyes, the very purpose of Him coming with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, is that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you might have light. The light came to manifest that you would have understanding. The purpose of God's presence is to know. That's why He gave us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowing of Him, in the knowledge of Him. If you go back with me to Romans chapter 5. Reading from verse 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, what is faith? It's revelation. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What if you haven't been justified by faith? Can you have peace with God? Then when we have people that are continuously walking around in a frump, in a cloud, that don't have peace with God, it only tells you one thing. They haven't been justified by revelation. They have not received the revelation of Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith, by revelation, into the grace wherein we now stand. And we rejoice in the earnest expectation of the glory, the doxa of God. That means we rejoice in the hope, in the earnest expectation of receiving the very mind of God. And not only we, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, which is character. And character produces an earnest expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed. If you earnestly expect, sometimes you do things that people would think you're completely out of your rocker. But if you know and you earnestly expect, you do things that people think are crazy. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for the good man some would dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you don't have that revelation, you haven't got to first base. Turn with me to 1 Peter. So what if we have this faith? What if we have this revelation? You think God's going to take your word at it? Huh? Well, teacher, I know everything you've been teaching me. Okay. What's the teacher going to say then? Are you ready for the test? Test? You said that you know it. You said that you understand it. Are you ready for the test? Test? Yes, that's how I can prove that you know it. How does God prove that you are sons of God? That you've got a revelation? Satan came and said, "You know, God, you put a hedge around Job. And because the hedge is around him, he knows he's blessed. That's why he worships you." God said, no, you're wrong. Satan said, okay, pull the plug. We'll see if he still worships you. And you know what? He did. God said, I will put him to the test for the purpose of approval. And so we see in 1 Peter. He says that the trial of your faith, the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be, well, not just might be, but the very purpose of the trial is that it will bring forth praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wow. You mean the test is not just to see if I know, but it's actually going to produce something? Christina, you take all those tests in school. Lots of tests. What's it going to produce for you? A baccalaureate. A bachelor's degree. And a master's degree. If you keep taking the tests. And what's that do for you? Well, it makes it a lot easier in your job. You get a better position. Huh? What was that last thing I said? A better position. When you pass the test, he says, come up higher. Come up higher. When you're done with first grade, they don't say, you know, you've been a good kid. Spell your name. Oh, well, you didn't spell it right. But you're a good kid. And so we're going to promote you anyway to second grade. I don't think it works that way. Now, the devil's school system has tried to make it that way. But that's not the way it's supposed to work. When you know first grade, then you're through with first grade. Now you're ready for second grade. And when you pass the test, you're told, come up higher. That the trial of your faith, the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Why would a trial be precious? Because it's worth the gold that perishes. Why would you work so hard for those grades in school because you know it's going to pay off. And the higher you go in school, the higher you're going to get wages when you get out there in the world. You become a nurse, you make a certain amount. You become a master's in nursing, you become a certain amount. You become a doctor, you become a certain amount. You're paid in gold for each level of the test you pass. Higher pay. And that's what it says, that the trial of your faith, that the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Why? Because the very fact I'm being tested at the 12th grade level means that I've passed my, that I'm ready for that 12th grade level. Now, I wouldn't test a first grader at a 12th grade level. They're not ready for it. And neither does God put anything upon you that you're not ready for. Hallelujah. So when the test comes, praise God for it. Because that test is His way of showing His approval, not only to you, but to the world. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. He said He wouldn't put anything upon you that you can't take.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Then there's nothing that you will ever receive as a trial that God didn't know you could take. You might not like it. Well, I don't exactly like the exams myself, but you know what? When you take them, and it proves that you do know what you're talking about, or you do know what the course was all about, then you come up higher. Now from the Word, what Peter's saying here, let's read verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith, through revelation, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found, that it will result in praise, honor, and glory. And glory is the very mind of God in you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. From the Word follows faith. Of course, where does faith begin? There's only one Lord, one faith, right? And that one Lord is God, right? And God is what? In the beginning was what? The Word. And out of the Word comes forth faith. Right? From the Word follows faith. And from faith follows the new birth. And from the new birth, we pass on to hope, to an earnest expectation, so that we certainly expect and we are assured of the blessing. Oh, hallelujah. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, I preached this sermon about 10 years ago, some of it. And I tell you, I am rejoicing. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's read from verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence, how? By the faith of Him. Notice then our faith, or our His faith, and our capturing that faith. It leads us to a boldness and access with confidence. So if you don't have faith, you don't have confidence. If you don't have a revelation, what confidence have you? Then will you follow the light? No. Will you have confidence? A confidence that cannot be shaken. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And let's begin at verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherewith he might trust the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, or my own rightwiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that which I may apprehend, that for which also I may apprehend of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind. And it's so tough, isn't it, to remember it? He said, forget them. Forget those things which are behind, and pressing or reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They came to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, they're saying this about your mother, about you. He said, oh, just forget it. They said, well, Brother Branham, that's about you. It pertains to you. He said, forget it. Well, how can you just do that? How can you just shrug it off? He said, because if I was always looking to what people were saying, I wouldn't have my eyes on my goal, on the end of the road. And Paul says the same thing. He says, forgetting those things which are past, press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God will reveal unto us, or unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers, therefore, together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whom also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereof, or whereby, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So how do we hold fast? Well, Paul tells us, your faith has got to be in him, not in yourself. In Hebrews chapter 3, in closing, we just have a couple scriptures to close. Hebrews 3 and verse 16, or verse 6 through 14. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wow, what if we don't? Then you're not his son. It's that simple. If you do not hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the earnest expectation unto the end, you're not his child. For Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You realize that 2 million people left on that great journey. 2 of them entered in. The others hardened their hearts and they froze up and they stopped in their progress. When your fathers tempted me, he proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And we know the Bible tells us that the people saw the acts of Moses, or the acts of God, but Moses knew his way. So I swear by my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Heart? And understanding is evil. Of unbelief. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through this deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your understanding, as they did in the provocation in the first Exodus. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. When they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? That's the question Jesus left. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find revelation? Who fell in the wilderness? Those that didn't hold fast. That didn't continue to believe. They fainted. And there shall be, in the last days, a falling away from the faith. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that we continue to follow the pillar of fire. Believing, Father, that you said through your prophet, the pillar of fire will lead us into the millennium. Therefore, that pillar of fire has got to be here leading. Because if he's not leading, Father, we're a most miserable people. We're lost. But believing that your pillar of fire is here still, that you are leading, Father, we surrender ourselves. Not our thoughts, not our actions, not our speech, but your will, Father. Let your will be done. And Father, we just pray as you would continue to bless this ministry. I pray, Father, that it would take the shackles off of so many. And sweep away the gross darkness, the cloud of indifference. And may it illuminate us by your word, for you are the word. You are the light which has come. And so, Father, we just commit, Lord, this ministry, your ministry, Father. We commit it unto thee in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. And your people.